How are we doing? Good evening. My name is Phil. I'm not Brady. You can tell my jeans aren't as skinny as his. Hey, it's good to be with you here. I serve as the executive pastor of Mosaic Church, both in Oakland and Winter Garden and here at Disney, and I'd love to be able to come and visit with you guys whenever I have the opportunity to do so, and I just love what's going on here. I love the way that this campus is so focused on serving a unique group of people. And I love that you guys, if you're here at Disney for a little while or for a long time, have a community that makes sense to you. And, you know, while I'm not here every week, I spend a lot of time with Brady. And so I kind of feel like the Disney campus is a part of my life every week, even though I'm not a part of your life every week. And I love that. And I've gotten to know Brady and Jen over the last 6 months. And I have just been continually so encouraged by the way that Brady and Jen, especially, and really everybody who serves in leadership here, just is so focused on loving Disney cast members in Jesus' name and doing so in such a way that brings glory to God and doing so in a way that is open to so many different types of people. And so, you know, hey, since I've got the stage here, I just want to say, if you guys haven't taken an opportunity in the last week or month or whatever to just thank the people who are in leadership here at the Disney campus, do that tonight before you leave. Just go to Brady or Josh or whoever maybe has made an impact on you here at the Disney campus and just say, hey, thank you for pouring into my life, whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through a conversation in the hallway. It's important to do that and to encourage the people that are speaking into your life because there's a great group of people here. So this is a great place. So if you were here by any chance when I was preaching here back in September, you might remember a little bit of my story, which is that my wife and my kids, we moved here from New York about 6 months ago to join in with the Mosaic story. And you may also remember that I'm a bit of a fanatic about the Disney parks. And so in the last 6 months since we moved here, we have been to the Disney parks 20 times. Like 20 times, which is what you guys call job security, right? That's kind of how that works out. So you're welcome on that one. And we love it. We love going, and I love seeing you guys there when I run into you at some of the parks. So I'm going to open our time in prayer, and then we're going to get into God's Word. Father God, thank you so much for a chance to worship together tonight, to open your Word together tonight. And I just pray that our time would honor you, that every word spoken would bring honor and glory to you, that this would be your time, that we would just be here to worship you and to love you and to experience your love for us as well. We pray these things in your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are in the Christmas season here at Mosaic, and we have been celebrating Advent. Advent, the arrival of our King Jesus. And I love the old Latin phrase that you might know if you grew up in a Catholic setting. It says, Adventus Redemptoris, which means the arrival of our Redeemer. The arrival of our Redeemer. For some reason, everything sounds better in Latin. I don't know why. It just kind of makes it sound more intelligent somehow. It could just be the stupidest words in the world. But if you say it in Latin, suddenly it takes on greater meaning. But this one actually does have great meaning. Adventus Redemptoris, the arrival of our Redeemer. And, you know, what does that mean, though? What does a redeemer actually do? Well, a redeemer buys back something that was originally his possession, but somehow came out of his normal possession. And so we as humans were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to that. And we were trapped. We were stuck. We had no way out in our own manner. And Jesus bought us back. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. And there's this Christmas song by Dustin Kensrue. It's called This Is War, which I know doesn't sound like a Christmas song right off the top of it, but trust me, it is. And there's this line in that song that has been kind of haunting me throughout this Christmas season. It goes like this: with hangdog hearts we stood condemned, but the tide turns now at Bethlehem. With hangdog hearts we stood condemned, but the tide turns now at Bethlehem. So when we talk about Advent, the arrival of our Redeemer, what we are talking about is Jesus setting in motion the process of buying us back from our sin, buying us back from our enslavement to sin. Advent is the turning point in that war. Advent is the turning point in the war where you go from losing to winning. It's not the end of the war. It's the beginning of the end. The tide turns now at Bethlehem. What we see in Bethlehem in the manger is Jesus being born to express the love of God being worked out on our behalf in a very tangible and physical way so that we could be redeemed, so that the Redeemer could work in our lives. And so this fourth Sunday of Advent specifically has historically been the love week. So we've talked about hope and then peace and then joy, and now we come to love. And the concept of love is it's one of those things that can go in just so many directions, right? I mean, you can talk about all the different types of love that we find in Scripture. We can use all the Greek and Hebrew words to do that. We can talk about the way that we experience love in our everyday life. You know, you've got romantic love, right? I mean, I love my wife. She's great. She's over here. Everyone stare at her just briefly. She likes it when people stare at her. She really appreciates that. Now, I love my wife. I love going to tropical islands with her and leaving the kids at home. I love going out on dates with her. I love my wife, right? But that's romantic love. We use the word love to describe all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, we say, man, I love that. I love that show on TV, right? I love that food. Have you guys, just out of curiosity, I was just at Epcot this week. Have you guys had the croissant donut? Anyone? The croissant donut? This is a genius invention. I love the cronut. Let me just tell you. I love it. Love it. It's so good. Now, here's the thing, though. My love for the cronut, I don't know, is it cronut, dosant? I'm not really sure. My love for the cronut is different than my love for my wife, right? It's different, thankfully. I don't know what she said, but that's fine. And my ability to love my wife is different than God's ability to love me. So when I think deeply about the Advent love of God, I very quickly move past, you know, the twinkling lights and the trees and everything of Christmas, and I get down into something that is much deeper. I move into the deep power and sacrifice involved in God allowing his son Jesus to be born, and then knowing full well that one day he was going to die and that he was going to experience pain and extreme torture on our behalf. See, for me, on the fourth week of Advent, sacrificial love is the most powerful image of love that I can imagine. But what does that mean? What does sacrificial love look like on a daily basis? What does it look like in our lives? And sometimes we throw these words around, these phrases around, sacrificial love, and we don't really unpack what that looks like in the Bible. And so I thought it might be interesting as we near the end of this Advent season and we focus in on the week of love to say, what does sacrificial love look like in the Bible? And this isn't some academic exercise. I have found that when I approach my relationships with an attitude of sacrificial love, whether it's a relationship with my wife, whether it's good friends, whether it's people I work with, when I approach those relationships with an attitude of sacrificial love, it changes everything. It changes the whole tone of the relationship. So let's look at the Bible then and see what God has to say about sacrifice. The most common image that you're going to find of sacrifice is going to be in the Old Testament. And it's going to be in the context of worship. You've got this, you know, this whole temple system in the Old Testament of sacrificial worship. And it was very elaborate. I mean, you've got whole sections of the Bible, the Old Testament, that go into great detail on how the temple worked and how all the decorations were supposed to look and the colors and what materials were supposed to be used and how all the priests were supposed to be dressed. It was very, very elaborate. And then you see these poor farmers and tradesmen making a sacrifice, these regular people giving a gift to God that they could barely afford, making an offering wholly and completely, just putting it all out there. And it was a sacrifice of worship for them. when their hearts were right, it became an act of sacrificial love and worship for their God and Creator. When I express sacrificial love to another person, whether it's my wife or a good friend, I'm putting myself out there in a way. The sacrificial act becomes an act of service. And then if my heart is right, that act of service becomes an act of worship as well. Sacrifice typically involves offering yourself to another human being completely and fully, even knowing the risk that you could be hurt in the process. And I think because of that, one of the characteristics of true biblical sacrifice has to be truth. Sacrificial love has to be full of truth. In the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, we see this picture of God being displeased, really just displeased with his people because they were trying to cheat him with their sacrifices. Look at Malachi 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll just be there real quick. We're going to be in a bunch of different verses, so if you want to follow along, great. If you want to just listen, that's cool too. Malachi 1 says this, this is God speaking to his people, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So this can be a little confusing. Sometimes the Old Testament's a little confusing. Let me just explain this a little bit more. These people would be getting ready to go to the temple and take part in sacrificial worship, in the sacrificial system of dealing with their sin. This is pre-Jesus, right? And they would look around at their cattle, and they would sometimes say, if they were trying to be dishonest, they would say, oh, here's this great animal, and it looks really good, and I'm gonna give that to God. But then, instead, they would take the lousy animal. They'd look around, and they'd find this mangy, half-dead, spotted, scrawny animal, and they'd say, perfect, perfect. That's the one I'm giving to God. And then they'd walk into the temple and say, hey, look at this. Boy, that's a big sacrifice, you know. This animal that probably would have died in 2 days anyway, I'm going to give this one to God. And God looked at this and just kind of said, really? I mean, do you think I'm a fool? I want truth in your sacrifice. I want truth. Sacrificial love has to involve truth. And I don't just mean on the really big stuff. We can sometimes act like what we're doing is sacrificial, but actually it can be entirely selfish. It can be entirely self-driven. I'll give you an example from my own life. In my house, I tend to do the laundry. And there's a couple reasons for that. One is that I'm completely useless in the kitchen. I made soup one time. It was a bag, like Lipton cup of noodle, whatever soup. It was like a bag you pull out of a box. And I burned it because I forgot to add the water. No joke. So I'm just very, very bad in the kitchen. So what I can do is I can do the laundry. And the other reason why I like to do the laundry is because my wife's folding standards are really just not up to my standards. I'm very particular about the way the shirts are kind of folded over. And so it just works better. It's better marital bliss if I just do that folding on my own and just kind of take it out of her hands. It makes for a happier marriage. Now, before we moved to Florida, our laundry machines were in the basement. So they were, you know, you had to go down these steps. It was like underground, and you'd go down there, and there were these machines, right? And I'd do the laundry there, and my wife hated going into the basement because our basement was in this 100-year-old house, and it was dirty, and it was grimy, and there were large spiders down there, and there was the occasional mouse and the occasional snake, and so I'd go down there, and I would do the laundry, right? And I had speakers set up in the area, like you know, screwed into the ceiling, and you know, I'd put on my iPod and listen to some music or a podcast, and I'd go down there and I'd do the laundry, right? And it could look like that was a big sacrifice because I was down there in the basement doing the laundry, spiders and dirt and bugs and all kinds of stuff. But the reality is I kind of liked it down there. I mean, I kind of found the dirt comforting in a way, you know. It's like my man cave. Right? Just go down there and do my own thing. And, you know, the kids would, if they came down, they kind of wanted to sit up on a chair because they were afraid of the spiders that might be around. So I kind of had time to myself, which is important when you've got three kids. So you know, it could look like that was a sacrifice, but really it wasn't. Really it's not. It was in some ways, it was self-serving. A sacrifice in my home context would be if I came home from work after a stressful day and my wife, I can tell, is just, you know, at wit's end with our kids, and I look and I say, hey, why don't you take off for a couple hours? Go to Starbucks or Barnes & Noble, hang out, just get some time to yourself. That would be a sacrifice. That would be a sacrifice. So sacrifices have to be truthful. They have to be truthful. A truthful sacrifice is going to be costly. That's why it's called a sacrifice, right? Because it's ultimately going to cost you and cause you to deny yourself something that you desire in an effort to serve another person. A truthful sacrifice is going to be costly. And there's an interesting picture of counting the cost of a sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24. We see a king from a neighboring country trying to give King David the things that he needs to go and make a sacrifice to God. And he wants to give these items to David as a gift, and so that he can go and do what he needs to do. And David instead insists on paying him a fair price. And here's his reason. This is what he says. He says, no, I won't let you give it to me for free, because I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. He insisted on paying what he was paying for what he was offering to God. Because when something costs you nothing, you just don't value it in the same way. There seems to be this idea in Scripture that sacrifice should involve truth and that it should be something that is costly. It's gonna make a dent in your life. And so there's an interesting thing that happens then when our sacrificial love is also full of truth. When we express love for another person, a coworker, a close friend, a dating relationship, marriage, in the context of that relationship, when we choose sacrifice over self-serving, suddenly that sacrifice becomes a joy. It becomes joyful. It's not bitter. It's not something that you're kind of doing out of, you know, obligation. It becomes a joyful thing. It's not like, oh man, I got to go sacrifice for that person. When you do it out of truth, when you do it out of deep love, it becomes joyful. It kind of folds back in on itself. And we see that in Scripture as well. When we look at the nature of sacrificial love, in Psalm 27, we see God's people making sacrifices to God with shouts of joy and singing and music. Sacrifice does not have to be a dreary thing. In fact, if it is, it probably has more to do with your heart attitude than the nature of the sacrifice itself. You know, at Mosaic, when we talk about giving, right? It's one of those things that people hate to talk about. But when we talk about it, we'd like to use three words. We say that our giving should be regular, it should be sacrificial, and it should be joyful. And then when we have those three things in kind of in balance, the amount is not the critical piece, but your heart becomes guarded then when you're doing these things regularly, sacrificially, and with a joyful heart. And so that looks different for a lot of people, but when your heart is joyful in the midst of a sacrifice, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, look, here's the deal, though. It doesn't always go that well. I mean, there are times when God calls you into a sacrificial act that is not going to be joyful in the least while you're doing it. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. But the concept here that's very important to get is that sometimes we do very hard things that push us into our absolute max, whether it's spiritually pushed out, whether it's emotionally or physically. We are just pushed to the absolute max. And in that moment, there is no joy in that sacrifice. But out of that sacrificial love comes joy. It's a result of, not necessarily during. Joy emerges, right? So here's an example. My wife, I'm just going to make all of my illustrations about my wife tonight. Is that okay? Just for kicks. My wife has given birth 3 times, and I was there for all of them, and it was awful. I mean, every single time, it was just awful. I mean, I totally get why back in the day, men would just hang out in the waiting room and smoke cigars. Like, I totally understand this. The screams and the noise that came out of my wife in the midst of giving birth, I mean, I have never heard humans or animals make those kinds of noises. It was just crazy. If I had leaned over to my wife in the midst of a contraction and just said, "Honey, there's joy in the sacrifice," right? Like, you know what would have happened? I would have had a black eye. That's what would have happened. It's true. She would have punched me in the face and cursed at me. But out of that painful experience, 3 times, came the joy of 3 generally awesome kids, right? Most of the time. They're generally pretty good. So joy came eventually, right? Joy came eventually. But in that moment, it may not be joyful. It's just an extreme act of sacrificial love for somebody who really is going to ask you to change their diaper for the next 2 years, right? And you know, when it comes to extreme sacrifice, we have to take that bigger picture. When our relationships, when our friendships, when our service to God require extreme sacrifice, putting aside our own desires and instead serving others in favor of another person, in favor of God's larger plan, we get to see how we stand in God's place and we become the hands and feet of Jesus in another person's life. We become the literal hands and feet of Jesus in their life by sacrificing. Because really, when it comes to extreme sacrifice, we have an incredibly good model in Scripture for what that looks like. And it helps to keep that in mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is really the ultimate example of sacrificial love. 1 John 4:10 says that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Think back to a couple of thousand years ago, right? And here is God. Did God look down at his people, at the people on earth, and say, you know, they've reached a point now where they're now, they've responded to me enough that I will now send Jesus to them? No. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. It wasn't like there was some magical place that we had reached. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. When we look at the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 10, it's this incredible chapter of Scripture. I mean, Hebrews 10 is one of those chapters that you could just spend like several years just spending time reading it over and trying to understand what it says. And in chapter 10 there in Hebrews, we see that Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and in essence fulfilled that and kind of completed that old system of sacrificial worship in the Old Testament. He took care of that once and for all. Christ's example and willingness to sacrifice for us went all the way to death. And I love the way that Paul talks about sacrifice in Ephesians 5 when he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." Jesus spent himself on us. He spent himself on us so that we could be redeemed. Here's the thing about sacrifice. The end result is something that is totally unexpected. The first time I saw this in Scripture, it totally blew me away. Do you know what Christ did after his sacrifice was complete? Do you know what he did? Hebrews 10:12 says this, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." He sat down. He rested. His sacrifice brought about rest. His sacrificial love for mankind brought about rest. And while nothing that we could do could ever compare with what Christ did for us by being born in Bethlehem, by turning the tide on sin, by meeting us in our condemnation, dying for our sins so that we now no longer are condemned, while nothing that we could ever do could even come close to that kind of sacrifice, there is a very real sense in which when you and I express love in that sacrificial way, we too bring about rest in our lives and in the lives of the people that we're touching. Our sacrificial love brings about a restful spirit in other people. Look, look at how this plays out in your friendships and your relationships. When you love a person sacrificially for God's glory, an interesting thing happens. You find yourself in that place of rest because you're suddenly not striving all the time for what you want, right? Suddenly it stops being, well, what about me? When do I get my stuff? When do I get what I'm due? When is it going to be about me? When is something going to work in my favor? I want mine. Give me mine. Give me what I deserve. Does that sound peaceful? Does that sound restful? Does that sound pleasant? No, it's ugly. It's what it is. It's just ugly. But when you just let go and you serve and you sacrifice, you rest. You rest. You experience a deep, soul-refreshing rest that only comes from hard work and hard choices and extreme sacrifice. When we look at the Christmas story, the Advent story, we see all that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to endure for this extremely unique pregnancy, right? We see all that she had to endure, all that she had to sacrifice. We look at Joseph and the risk that he took for Mary, the risk that he took for Jesus, knowing that he may face ridicule and judgment. When we see the sacrifices that they together took in raising Jesus. And then you think of Jesus knowing that he was headed for the cross and the pain that he would endure there, the sacrifices that he made. When we see all of that come into full color in our lives, we can't help but respond with gratitude that over 2,000 years ago, the battle line shifted and the tide turned. As we close in on Christmas in just a couple of days, may your life be a reflection of that sacrificial love that we see demonstrated from the earliest pages of scriptures in the Old Testament right through to the end. When we see the sacrificial love of Jesus demonstrated on every page of scripture, I pray that that would be your life as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we get this time every year where our faith, our understanding of your word lines up with, at least in some way, lines up with what the rest of the culture is thinking about. And suddenly it's okay to sing about Jesus and to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. I just thank you that we still get that time in our culture. And I just pray that as we finish up this season, I pray that we would truly honor you in it and love you in it and express joy and gratitude in the midst of sacrificial love. And I pray that we would find ways to experience that love to others and not to do it to get something for ourselves, but to do it truly just for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.